Good morning, church. Welcome to our Lament Sunday. As Sandy mentioned, it's a little different for some of us. We're used to coming in to a gathering and being encouraged to be happy and excited. And some of you may come in full of all kinds of excitement. Things are going wonderful in your life. And just as when you've come in for an uplifting service full of sorrow, and you've laughed with those who've laughed, and exalted with those who exalted, now we invite you to mourn with those who mourn. Let me say just a couple of things about lament, because it is, for some of us, we're not used to lament services. Here are a couple of things we're claiming about lament this morning. Lament is a protest for us, a protest against our own personal need and our society's need to numb, cover, or deny sorrow. This is part of the culture in which we live. We find things to distract and fill so that we don't have to be still in the midst of the brokenness of our world. And we believe there's a place for lament in our gathering together and in the journey with God. And we believe that lament is worship. Israel's songbook was the Psalms, and over a third of the Psalms are lament. And so we believe that even some of these words that we just sang, in which we're claiming that there are times in which we don't feel God's nearness, when we wonder if God is close by, oftentimes those feelings are generated because of the things going on in our lives and in our world. And so stating that together is an act of worship, stating that we feel broken, unsure, afraid, full of sorrow. This is an act of worship as we bring all of ourselves into the presence of our Father. And we believe that lament is a sacred part of our togetherness. For many of us, lament and sorrow are these private parts of our lives, and rightfully so. Lament happens in the closet or in the night, the tears when no one sees them and no one hears the cries. But we also believe that it's important to make space for lament together, to give word to the things that we collectively see and experience together that are a part of the broken world in which we live. It's a way of expressing hope for a better day and the days that God makes things right. So let's begin with Psalm 51. David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment." I want to invite us first this morning to lament our own sin. Before we get busy lamenting what the rest of the world is doing wrong, I want to invite us to spend just a few moments lamenting our own brokenness and our own sin. And what I want to say about that, as I invite you into that posture and into that mindset, is I'm not inviting you to spend moments feeling ashamed of yourself. I don't think that that's part of what it means to bring our brokenness and our sin into the presence of the Father. I'm asking us to lament our sin because of what our sin has done to us and has done to the world in which we live. We're all a part of what is broken in our world. And so when we bring our sin into the presence of the Father collectively, there's value in doing it collectively, because we're acknowledging all of us have sin to bring into the presence of the Father. And we do it with this claim, even though sometimes we wrestle with this, we wrestle with feeling this, we do it with this claim that God, it is safe to bring my sin into the presence of my God. Our God is safe space for our brokenness, for the worst of our failings, whether they happened 20 years ago or in traffic on the way to church this morning, church. God is safe space for my sin. The question isn't really, is God safe space for my sin? The question is, am I safe space for my sin? I'll make this claim that when we wrestle with wondering if God is loving enough to receive our sin, we're actually wrestling with our own posturing toward our sin and the sin of others. When we ourselves aren't willing to face our sin because we just can't see it, we can't accept it, then we sometimes shape an image of God being similar to that. We claim together as we lament our sin together that this is the beauty of our faith. This is the beauty of our identity as a community and our existence, is that we serve a God who welcomes the lament of our sin. Later in the psalm, David writes, "For I know my transgressions and my sin," or, this is verse 6. "You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart." This, David says things like this that are really hard sometimes in the Psalms, because he invites us to take a good look at who we really are. And he says language that he's inviting God to take a good look to. We live in a culture in which we fill every space with the fullness of noise and busyness and otherness, so that we can avoid contemplating sometimes and taking a good hard look at those secret things, those dark spaces within our hearts. In verse 7, he writes, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." Throughout the rest of this psalm, David has this posture of lament for his own sin and a sense and expectation of how God will receive, how God is receiving and will receive the confession of his own sin. It is this sort of lament over the crushing brokenness, lament or an acknowledgement of God's discipline and concern in the midst of his sin, and faith and expectation that God is the kind of God who receives the sins of the world with loving kindness, mercy, and even healing. We read these Psalms from David with a view of the cross and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And so we claim together this morning, as we lament our own sins this morning, church, as we pause and take a breath and a moment to consider our own contribution to the harm of the world, not full of self-loathing and shame, but full of honesty and expectation of what God will do with that. We expect God to respond in love and in healing, church. So stand with me. I invite you now, during the next few songs and for the rest of the service, to be mindful of the presence of the loving and merciful God, to lean into the safety of his presence, to confess, to ask the Spirit of God to reveal to us, what is it about me, Lord, that is harmful to me and harmful to my world? Invite me into more and more Christ-likeness and make me clean in the midst of my sin. Will you say this prayer with me, church? O fountain of all good, destroy in me every lofty thought. Break pride to pieces and scatter it to the winds. Annihilate each clinging shred of self-righteousness. Implant in me true lowliness of spirit. open in me a fount of penitential tears. Break me and then bind me up. As Britt and Destiny just read, it's more than just our own sin that we lament. For many of us, it's just discouragements in life. Do this, if you will, with me. Raise your hand if you've ever been so discouraged and broken by life that you've shed tears over it. Raise them high. Now look around. You're not alone. You know that feeling when you're in the midst of sorrow and grief. Sometimes feels like the world just keeps on moving. And there's a certain amount of loneliness with that. And there's a loneliness sometimes, as we reflected on some of those words from the Psalms, this sense, this feeling that God is far away. It's interesting to me how honest the psalmist is about it, and that this is considered worship, to ask God if he's going to keep forgetting. And there's you know, within the Psalms, there's this ongoing balance of, you're here, God, you're doing it, you're at work, and have you forgotten us? That's the tension of what it means to be a human being. Some of you have been so broken by life that you weren't sure you could go on. Some of you have been or are in seasons in which life is described in terms of darkness and hopelessness, a sort of scratching and clawing your way forward, wondering how the next day will be survived and how the next day. And we're making space for that this morning, for all of the dreams and hopes that were dashed, all of the relationships that are broken, those that seem like they'll never mend, those mistakes, those failures, those sins that we often replay in our minds as if they define who we are. And as was reflected in the reading a moment ago, we lament together not just our own sin, but the sin of this world. Sandy used this phrase that we don't always feel comfortable with. She said, our lament is an act of judgment. Not us lording it over others as if we're perfect and they're imperfect, but an important acknowledgement, an important communal acknowledgement together that this world in which we live is broken and people are hurt by the brokenness of this world, and we lament that. Don't we, church, lament this longing to make it right and sometimes the feeling of powerlessness over the darkness and the brokenness in this world? God, through His Spirit, has given each of you a heart to be tender toward those who suffer because of the sins of this world, and they are many. Many of the Psalms deal with this. We'll read Psalm 12. This morning, as we reflect on the brokenness of this world. Help, O Lord, for there is no longer anyone who is godly. The faithful have disappeared from humankind. Ever felt that way? Even when you're looking in the mirror, you know? The prophets often say things like this. They utter lies to each other. With flattering lips and a deceitful heart, they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongues we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is our master? Because the poor are despoiled, because the needy groan, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will place them in the safety for which they long. The promises of the Lord are promises that are pure, silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will protect us. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among humankind. Do you hear the back and forth and the balance of this crying out to God, this feeling that there's no one left who is doing right, who is saying right, who is standing up for right? Then this claim that God is the defender of the oppressed, God is the one who stands for what is right and punishes those who are punishing others. And then the ending of the psalm, right back where we began, it just seems like the whole world is vile and broken. And we can feel that, can't we, church? It is our lament this morning. We say it together as a community. We see that we are broken, that we have sinned, that we participate, sometimes knowing, sometimes unknowing, in the brokenness and the harm of others. And we see the darkness in the world, and we see how it hurts other human beings, and we feel helpless to make it right. In our lament, we are committing to, as we did at the table, take up our cross and participate in making the world right, and it seems so small and insignificant. And so this morning we gather together and we cry out to God because we believe in the midst of the darkness that God cares for the helpless and the hopeless, the oppressed and the burdened, the abused, the neglected, and that God is and will make all things right. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. This prayer of invitation that the Lord will make all things right in us and in our world. So I want to invite you into a few activities this morning, church, as we continue in worship. In the lobby, in the back, and in the front, we have some little pieces of paper and our own little wailing walls. If you want to write down a burden for the world or for your own life that you're carrying, that you want to lament before God, you can write that down and roll it up and put it in the little wailing wall. Our shepherding families will pray over those later this week. So if you want your name on that, great. If you don't, just leave it anonymous and they'll be praying over those. Also, after I pray in just a moment, we'll have shepherding families in the front on either side and in the back if you would like to just have someone pray words over you this morning as you lament. You're invited to do that. And then we have candles in the front and candles in the back. I didn't grow up lighting candles in church. I don't know if you did, but there's something about that action that reflects a particular hope that we have as we lament. This is what we're doing when we light the candles. In lighting of the candle, we claim space for our own grief. We watch as the burning brings light to the room, and we recognize it as our collective longing for the light and love of God to illuminate the dark pockets that remain. So you're invited to do those things, and then we'll worship together some more. Take your time in doing that. Let's pray. Lord, we lay at your feet, understanding your love and mercy. We lay our burdens at your feet. We believe that you mourn with us the brokenness of our own lives, our own failures, the hurts that we carry at the hands of others, and the brokenness and the darkness of this world. We see and we hear the lies, the boasts of the powerful. We see the lives that seem to be claiming that they are gods unto themselves. We mourn for those who are hungry, those who are homeless, those who are abused, those who are neglected and mistreated. We long to participate with you in making things right, and we cry out to you and ask you to hear us. Hear your church crying over the darkness of this world and make all things right. Come, Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.